So at the moment, we're doing a little mini-series on a Sunday morning that Andy started so well last week. And the subject kind of reminds me of an incident with my two children when they were similar ages to Kyra and Peaches. They were about, I think, 8 and 6. And it was January the year 2000. How many of you here were not alive in the year 2000? You kind of were born after that. Yes, amazing. That's 26 years ago. Some of you are not too sure you were born or not, but yeah, you are here. You were born. So in the year 2000, up in Gateshead, the churches got together because they start the new millennium, and they churches in the northeast rented the big auditorium there where 10,000 people could go. And some people think, you're never going to fill a venue of 10,000. Well, they could have sold the tickets three times over. It was really popular. Sold 10,000 tickets. And because of what I did around that time, it says, Phil, will you take part? And they wanted me to do something around prayer. So I thought, to make it a little bit all age, Wendy was going to be involved as well, that I'd get my children involved. So David was age 8, my daughter was age 6. Now, I wasn't too sure how they'd cope being in front of 10,000 people. So I really had to kind of tell them what was going to happen and what was expected of what I wanted them to do and what I didn't want them to do, because they're kind of quite competitive, my two children. And I said, well, this is what's going to happen. They are going to, I'm going to introduce it. Mummy will be there as well. And we're going to pray. And what I'm going to ask you to do in turn, it's not very long, is to read out a prayer each. And they says, yeah, Daddy, we can do that. We can do that. We're happy with that. So we get up on the platform and I start very seriously talking about praying into the new millennium, and we got these prayers that our children are going to read out. Then all of a sudden, 10,000 people started laughing. I thought, what are my children doing? And what had happened is my son had realized that he was on a big screen, and everybody was watching this big screen. So in my serious moment, he just stuck his tongue out at everybody. And 10,000 people were, no, it's great, really. So that's gone down in history, up in the northeast of England. But we talk about, don't we, managing expectations. What is expected of us? And last week, Andy introduced from Micah chapter 6, an important question that Micah tackles. What is it that the Lord requires of us? Started to look at it last week. What is his expectation? In Micah chapter 6 verse 8, he says this: he has shown you what is good. God has shown us what is good. He's put us in our heart. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. They're not phrases that are just made up to make a verse sound poetic and nice. So this was a period, 700 BC, before the Israelites, or before a lot from Jerusalem, were carried off into exile. So it's quite far back. Now, Micah is a minor prophet. He's not minor because he's young. He's not minor because he's short. He's a minor prophet because he was shorter than the major prophets, who were long. And so Micah's prophecy towards the end of the Old Testament is a complex mixture of judgment versus hope, doom versus restoration. So the prophecy from Micah announces the judgment on Israel at the time for social evils, for corrupt leadership, and idolatry. And they'd become so complacent, not only in their faith, but within their actions, that the prophecy, Micah prophesied destruction of Jerusalem and Samaria, that the people would be exiled and be dragged off into Babylon, of which the educated people were, the royals were, the government were. Now, let me say this, and you will know this. Leaders have awesome responsibility. Leaders within our world have awesome responsibility. As God's people, this is a message. This was a message for God's people. In fact, it was a message for all people, because right at the start of Micah, chapter 1, verse 2, Micah says, "Hear, O people, all of you, listen, O earth, and all that is in it." So this was a message not just for leaders and those who have responsibility. It was a message for God's people, and it was a message for the whole earth. You need to pick up on what is important to God. You need to pick up on what God sees as valuable. It is so important for society. These are the expectation, what God values, how you should live. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Bible commentator, says this: "Now, the good that God requires of us is not paying the price for the pardon of sins and acceptance with God, but the love of God and what he values." So our salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Our goodness does not earn that salvation. But the good that God requires of us is not the price for pardon for sin acceptance, but our love for God and what he values. So Micah, who proclaims that as they've gone off into exile, he also prophesies that there will be deliverance from exile 70 years later, that there is hope. There is hope. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small, out of you will come for me the one who will rule over Israel." So even though judgment was prophesied, so was hope and salvation. So Bethlehem, we know that Jesus came out of Bethlehem. That would happen hundreds of years later, that salvation would ultimately come. Bethlehem actually means house of bread. And Jesus often described himself, didn't he? He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not go hungry." Ephrathah equals fruitfulness. So what are you saying? Jesus says, didn't he, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Without me, you can bear no fruit. But if you remain in me, you will bear fruit." So here is Micah prophesying judgment and exile, but also prophesying hope that ultimately through Jesus there'll be salvation and fruitfulness. Your lives will make a difference. It's just amazing how the Bible connects, isn't it? It's amazing how God looks ahead. So for those who follow Christ, salvation and fruitfulness is expected. And Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says this: "To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." So last week, Andy touched on this, and he looked at acting justly. We'll come to that at the moment. But in Micah, you get the impression that their worship was pretty good. They were pretty committed to their worship. Their sessions were kind of good. Because it says in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, just before the verses were focused, says, "With what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams?" So they were bringing a lot of things when it came to offering, bringing a lot of things when it came to worship, but it's not quite what God required of them. As mentioned before, a really great worship leader called Andy Flanagan, and I don't know if you've been with him when he's leading worship, he's great, but he was saying that he went into a church with his friend. He wasn't leading worship, but he came out at the end of the church service, and his friend said, "I didn't get a lot out of the worship this morning." And Andy, maybe because he's a worship leader, I don't know, but he just turned to him. He says, "I didn't realize it was about you. I thought it was about Jesus." And that's so important, isn't it? I think that when we worship, even on a Sunday morning, we know that worship is a lot more than that. That we turn up. It's very important, isn't it? That we turn up with our own heart and to worship him. But there's a lot more to it. And Micah 6 verse 7 says, 8 says, he has shown you, O mortal man, what is good. And last week, Andy touched on to act justly because God loves justice. And Andy, I listened to it online. I wasn't here last week. That acting justly is not an intention. It's acting. We act justly, whether it's in small things in the everyday or in big things, we act justly. God is just. If God was not just, Jesus would not go to the cross. Jesus goes to the cross because God is just. Acting justly is not just holding on to power. You get the impression nowadays that people with have big leadership just want to hold on to power. Just want to hold on to that level of responsibility. But as they say, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. We have to be so careful to guard our hearts. And Andy mentioned last week that acting justly is doing good. Standing up for the poor, standing up for the oppressed. God loves his people to act justly. But this morning, just for the few moments I've got left, picked up on the second one. That God says, act justly and love mercy, love mercy. So somebody once says, mercy is not getting what we deserve, and that is punishment for our sins. That's what we deserve. Mercy is not getting that. And grace is getting what we don't deserve, and that is the grace of God and relationship with God and all the blessings that he pours out. And he gives us his mercy and his grace. Matthew 5, verse 7, it says this, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And it throws up a little bit of a question, that verse, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Because it means that do we have to earn God's mercy? Does God only show his mercy to us if we are good? Do we have to earn that mercy? Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said something I found really helpful. He says this, if I am not merciful, there's only one explanation. I have never understood the grace and mercy of God. If I am not merciful towards other people. Because if we know that level of mercy, how can we say that we know that level of mercy if we are not merciful towards other people? Love, mercy. In Micah, it backs it up. He says, you again, talking about God, have compassion on us, treading our sins underfoot and hurling them into the depths of the sea. And if God has done that for us, how could we not be merciful towards other people? Love mercy. Appreciate the level of mercy that God has bestowed upon you. Sometimes I know that when you've been a Christian for a few years, you can kind of walk around, figuratively speaking, with a bit of a moral red pen. Kind of knowing, you know, obviously at school, my books had a lot of red pen in them when I went to school. And now I don't think that teachers are allowed to use red pens now, am I right? Not allowed to use them. But you know what I mean, don't you? So if I was at school, they still would, I'm sure, but... But we as Christians can walk around with this, figuratively speaking, a moral red pen, thinking, oh, that's wrong, they're doing this wrong, they're doing that wrong. And we can become increasingly judgmental because we're aware of the right and wrong. But it's interesting that in James it says, the very things that you condemn in others, you do yourself. We do, don't we? The very things we condemn in others, we do ourselves. I mean, this week, a very simple illustration, 2 days ago, I was looking at our kitchen window, and on our decking, which I painted recently, well, in the summer, I should show you a picture, but there was this big black cat on our decking. I was not happy. And I banged on the window, and he just stared at me. Stared at me. I went outside, and I thought, okay, I'm going to clap loudly. And he's about 30 yards away, and he just stared at me, as if saying, what are you clapping at? And so what I thought I'd do is pick up a stone. No, let me finish. I thought I'd pick up a stone and throw it at the decking, which was wood, and it would make a sound, and then it would shoo off. And then, just as I was looking for a stone, our next door neighbours, who were very new, shouted for the cat. And says, "Oh, yeah, he's over here. Lovely cat. Lovely cat." And he says, "Oh, is it bothering you? We really are sorry. I said, "No, no, that's fine. That's fine. I mean, we used to have a cat. And our cat used to go in other people's gardens as well." He says, "Absolutely fine. Now I'll give it a chair. I'll get it some food." And our cat did kind of go in everybody's garden. In fact, he used to go next door and into their cat flap. And the four cats in their house used to have to cower and hide upstairs. And our cat used to eat their food. So, now, they're new neighbours, so don't tell them that I'm a pastor and I was about to stone their cat. Please don't go there. If they ever turn up to church, it's between you and me, that. Okay. So I was a bit annoyed. But the very things James says that we get annoyed with, often we do ourselves, and we can lack in compassion for other people. But we can carry around our moral red pens that correct people. Don't just think justly, but act justly and love mercy. Now, way back in the 1980s, talk about going back to the new millennium, way back in the 1980s, I came across a Christian leader called Patrick Dixon. And I was very impressed with this man. He was a Christian. He wasn't a pastor, but he was a Christian leader. He was a business consultant. He was an author. He was a futurist. He was kind of one of those Christians that just understood what was going to go on in the future with technologies. If God had given him some kind of anointing to understand these things. He chaired an organization called Global Change. And today, he's ranked as one of the world's 20 most influential thinkers alive today. It's good when Christians are in that realm. Patrick Dixon. But he stuck out for me back in the 1980s and many church leaders because he was the founder of an AIDS charity called Asset. So back in the 1980s, HIV and AIDS was becoming very prominent. Those of you who are old enough to remember that, that people can contract HIV, then after a few years it would go into full-blown AIDS. People, very difficult not to die, a very undignified, slow, lonely death. And in the Western world, this AIDS was really, HIV was really frowned upon. In the developing worlds, a lot of HIV was spread through blood transfusions. But in the Western world, it was spread through a particular lifestyle that society did not condone at that particular time. And the church particularly didn't condone at that time. I do remember being at a large youth event, about 1,000 people there, and the youth leader of the Salvation Army came, and he was so passionate about orphans in Africa that were left, obviously because they're orphans, because their parents had died of AIDS through blood transfusions. And he gave 1,000 young people, he showed a video about all these orphans, and he did it really well. And he gave everybody an envelope before they went into the meeting. He said, "Open the envelope." In the envelope was a £10 note. Now, £10 might not seem a lot now, but back then, years ago, it was a lot more. And he says, "You can do one of a few things with this." He says, "You can give it me back," or he says that you can keep it if your need is really great. Or he says, "Or you can go, use that £10, do something to multiply it, and we'll send all the money to South Africa, to this orphanage." And I was so proud of the young people. They thought, we're going to go with this challenge. We're going to multiply this £10. And thousands of pounds came back in because people's had a heart for orphans. The problem in the UK and in the Western world, that people frowned upon the lifestyle that caused and prompted the spread of HIV and AIDS. And I'm trying to give a picture that, because Patrick Dixon, he started this AIDS charity, that those who were in their homes suffering from AIDS were not going to be left alone. And he trained up Christians to go and be with these people as they died an agonizing and lonely death. He says, in his work as a physician in the 1980s, asset founder Patrick Dixon began meeting parents with HIV who had been refused care at home or in hospices as a result of the fear and discrimination that surrounded a then largely unknown, misunderstood virus. I just want you to understand that these people were rejected by society and even more so by the church. And to set up this organization was really going against the grain. And for people to go into those homes, it was a big thing. It was quite a risky thing to do. And I was kind of, as we were singing this morning, the king is in the room. I was thinking all those homes where Christians went into over that period, that is where Jesus was. I mean, that is where Jesus was. I mean, he was here this morning, don't get me wrong, the king is in the room. He says, when you do this for the least of these, you do it for who? For him. He says, you do it for me. And one of the verses in the Bibles, which I think is just mind-blowing, and I love it, from James chapter 2, verse 13, says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? That is such an important verse for us, because I can weep so judgmental, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Patrick Dixon, it's not that he was asking for it, he was given MBE for HIV and AIDS care. And today, ASSET champions health relationships and sexual well-being. Now, we also learn a lot about justice and mercy by how Jesus treated people. In fact, if you read through Luke's gospel, and people say, oh, Luke's gospel is all about healing. Well, it is, but Luke put those in there to show how Jesus treated people. That's why a lot of these miracles are included. They could have included so many different ones, but Luke wanted to include those that showed how Jesus treated people. That's what we learn from a lot of these miracles. Not just that he does miracles, but how he treats people and how we should treat people. And there's once where many of you have heard the story of a woman caught in the act of adultery, and the religious leaders brought her to Jesus, and they weren't happy, although they thought that they could trick Jesus a little bit. What was Jesus going to do about this woman? Because the law of Moses says that she should be or could be stoned. And so they gathered round with their stones. They weren't going to throw them at a cat. They were going to throw them at her. They were going to stone her. And they thought that she had every right to stone her. And I just love Jesus' wisdom. It's just amazing, isn't it? And he says, all right. Because they said, what are you going to do, Jesus? She's caught in the act of adultery. He says, all right. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Isn't that brilliant? I know it's familiar, but it's brilliant, isn't it? You know, fantastic. We know that he wrote in the sand. We'll look at that another time. And then it says that when he said this, they all looked at each other. And then he goes on to say, those who heard what Jesus said began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, because none of them could throw a stone after what Jesus had said. It's interesting, the older ones went away first. They're the ones that put their stones down first and thought, no, I can't do this. After what Jesus says, I can't do this. And I just wonder whether, as we get older, we realize so much has gone on in our lives There's so much that we've done. We can't be too judgmental, because we recognize some of the things that we have done and we have not done. The older we get, we should be more merciful. We realize what we have done and the level of mercy that God has bestowed upon us. Imagine you're holding a stone now. Who would you be throwing it at? Who are being judgmental about? It's not that we don't recognize what is right or what is wrong, but who would we be throwing about? As we grow, as we mature, we should become increasingly merciful, not hard-hearted. Ezekiel 37 says, doesn't it? I'll take your heart of stone. I will make it a heart of flesh and move you to do the things that are on my heart. So finally, a final aspect of mercy. You listened really well. Thank you for that. A final aspect of mercy, there's many others. How do we respond when people offend us? How do we respond when people offend us? Stephen Covey says this, between stimuli and response, there's always a choice. When something kind of stirs us up, there's always a choice how we respond. Sometimes we can be angry, but Jesus says, in your anger, do not sin. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone in your anger. It's okay to be angry, but do not sin. And Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times, he thought, well, if I do that, I'm doing really well. I am really holy and righteous. I'm sure he was a little bit surprised at Jesus' response when he says up to seven times, and Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. That must have been a bit of a surprise. Lord, do you really expect me to do that? And Jesus said, yeah, my followers, I'm expecting that level of forgiveness. And I get disappointed sometimes when and saddened when here are family members who have just not talked to each other for years. Something has offended, not being judgmental about that, I don't know what it was. And there's just not been connection for years. I think that's so sad. I don't think it's always easy. Families are not easy, are they? I'm sure these people in our family think, Phil, flipping heck, he's kind of... Can you say flipping heck? Sorry, anyway, we'll let that go. We'll edit that out. We'll edit that out anyway. Put your stones down. There's a couple that Wendy and I knew very well and very close friends, and I don't want to be judgmental against them, but if one offended the other, they just wouldn't talk for 3 days. Just wouldn't talk. And just one of them go off in a huff. And it just saddens me when you hear generations just lost contact. And that can happen, but just out of something that has offended. Now, Wendy, my wife, her mother, who's sadly no what with us, she'd always say, life is too short. Life is too short. Now, life is too short. Eternity is too long, isn't it? To not be prepared. It's not about being the bigger person, but to break down those barriers. I do remember many years ago having an artist come to sing at one of our events. I won't mention their name, other than say they're a male, and sold many tickets, hundreds of tickets, because he was the most popular artist at the time, or one of them. And he came, and we wanted to use it as a bit of an outreach event, but he didn't kind of perform very well on the night, and he didn't kind of appreciate that we kind of was making it a bit of an outreach event. He was a little bit sarcastic from the platform. He's probably just having an off day, which is fine. And I do remember for, you know, a good few months or a couple of years afterwards, whenever this artist's name came up and people say, oh, isn't he really good? I say, yeah, he's good, but, you know, we had him. He came and sung at one of our events, and, you know, he was kind of good, but then he did this, did that. He didn't quite do what we wanted him to do. So every time his name came up, the same script came out from my mouth and saying the same thing. Yeah, he's really really good, but, you know, he sang quite well. But, you know, we wanted to do this, and he didn't quite do it. And I did this, I think, about 10, 11 times. And I remember on about 10 to 11 times, and sometimes you have a sense of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, don't you? And as if God was saying, Phil, could you stop doing that? Be really good if you stop doing that. That whenever that name comes up, you go into this particular spiel. So even if he did have a off night for whatever reason, the Bible tells us to love mercy, doesn't it? To love mercy. And Psalm 141 verse 3, I read this morning, is in my devotions. It says this, set a guard over your mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, Lord. Do not let my heart to be drawn to what is evil. That's great, isn't it? God speaks to us so powerfully. If there's an offense, I think sometimes God says enough is enough. Enough is enough. Sort this out. Work on this. Pray for your enemies. Bless. Do good to those who persecute. If there's an offense, I think God says enough is enough. Act justly. Love mercy. Try not to hold on to grudges, because final verse I'll read, Isaiah 43 verse 25 says this, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It's interesting how we remember others, don't we, who sin against us. Pray for your enemy, do good for those who persecute you. I think sometimes it is difficult for us. I think it's why we take communion. We're told to take communion because we remind ourselves of the level of mercy that God has shown to us. That's why we get baptized. We remind ourselves that God has cleansed us from all our sin. His mercy in our own lives triumphs over justice. We have sinned. We've been forgiven. We walk in freedom. We walk in fruitfulness. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come up and join me. In a moment, they're going to lead us in one final song. We have teas and coffees together, and if you'd like to receive prayer, you can do that. But let's rise to our feet. We've been sitting for a little while, so just invite you to rise to your feet. It's good to pray for a few moments for something like this. It's not as if I think God is judging us. I think God wants us to grow, doesn't he? He wants us to grow. And some of the things that we think is important to grow in, and, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways, aren't they? God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and he knows those areas that we need to grow in. But maybe just invite you to close your eyes for a few moments. And King David, didn't he? He said, Lord, search my heart and show me if there's a way within me that is not of you. And maybe this morning when it comes to loving mercy, some things came to mind straight away, and it's not as if we can expect ourselves to be totally perfect, but there are some things when maybe we do have this red moral pen where we're judging certain people all of the time. And maybe your prayer today, say, Lord, touch my heart that I would not be hard-hearted. Not that I wouldn't recognize what is good, what's not good. Take my heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. There may be a group of people that you have compassion for, that others don't, but you're saying, God, I'd really love it if you would use me amongst that group of people, even though they might be frowned upon by others. I want to be you in that room. I want to be you that shows mercy towards those when others are not showing mercy. It may be that there is, dare I say, a grudge there, that there is a grudge. Maybe you have a grudge against somebody and God is saying, enough is enough, it's time to make a move with this. It's time to initiate forgiveness, maybe initiate contact. It may be that you feel that somebody's had a grudge against you, and even though you've apologized, your prayer this morning, say, God, just help us have a breakthrough here. It says, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with each other. And we can do all we can, and it's up to other people, but we can pray that God brings peace. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your grace towards us, Lord. We don't earn our salvation, but thank you that you bury our sin as if under the sea. You don't remember it, even though you've not got a bad memory. You remember it no more. We thank you for your grace upon us. We thank you for the level of mercy that you have bestowed upon our lives. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we will be doers of the word. But I also pray that there wouldn't be words that are lost, Lord. If you need to do something within our hearts, that you would do something by your spirit within us. We invite you, Lord, to come into our hearts and work on this area, these areas of our lives, where there's hardness, when there's judgment, when there's a lack of mercy. We pray that you take that heart of stone, put a new spirit within us, and move us to follow your ways. Lord, we thank you that you're committed to our growth. You're committed to our relationships. You're committed to us blessing other people. And Lord, we thank you that you're committed to your name being honored. And we pray that from today, for freedom, for grace, and for your name to be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.